Living Gospel. It's Open Mic Friday on this Friday, September the 21st, in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker. This is your opportunity to phone in with any theological question at all. The number in the St. Louis area is 505-7850, and in North America, it's 1-800-730-2727. I know a number of you wait till near the end of the program. Maybe you're just tuning in then, and we just don't have enough time to complete everything there. So phone in now or as soon as possible, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And in the meantime, we're going to be taking a look at some emails that we received, as well as be listening for your questioning. All right, let's go with the first email that I think I like to deal with. In my adult Sunday school class this morning, discussion ensued about how or when the patriarchs of the Old Testament were saved. I guess the simplest way to phrase the question is, did Adam and Eve, Abraham, Elijah, Moses, need Christ's death on the cross to effect their salvation? Or were they already saved before the cross? If you can help, I would appreciate some information. If not, thank you anyway for your instructive programming. And that's from Lake City, Iowa. Okay, let me respond to that. It is absolutely true that the cross of Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary in order that the punishment for our sins is no longer accountable to us. However, people prior to the cross were still saved, because salvation isn't that you believe the cross occurred or even the resurrection. No, the basis of salvation is faith. And what do we mean by faith? We mean trusting the promises of the gospel. And just yesterday, with Pastor Kurowski, we went over, when was the first gospel mentioned in the Bible? If you're speaking perhaps specifically of the forgiveness of sins, it would be Genesis 3:15. If you're speaking of the gospel in the sense of God's graciousness toward us, then it could be when God went looking for Adam and Eve. He could have destroyed them, but out of his mercy and grace, he went looking for them. And if you define the word gospel as including Jesus Christ in the picture, then the first three verses of the Bible are gospel. In the beginning, God the Father created the heavens and earth, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. And then remember, God said, let there be light. And who's the one who gives the word? None other than Jesus Christ. In fact, if you don't believe that, look at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And nothing was created that was not created by the word. Well, there's your Trinity right there. And it's also found in the first three verses of the entire Bible. Now, faith saves because it trusts the promises. The only difference between the Old Testament folks who lived during that time and we in the New Testament living after the cross and resurrection is their faith, the object of their faith, included the promise from God that he would send a Savior who would take away the punishment of their sins. And that's what John the Baptizer recognized when he saw Jesus. So, from our point of view, although the death of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary, it wasn't chronologically necessary to come before anybody could be saved. Remember, Abraham, having received the promises from God about the coming of the Messiah and through Sarah's child, Isaac, in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, he believed the promises and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What does that mean? Well, The reason that is so hard to understand is because I can't think of any analogy we have in the world that fits this. God makes a promise, you believe it, and he therefore declares you righteous in light of your faith, which he himself gave you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So, the point we're trying to make here is, yes, Jesus Christ was, his death was absolutely necessary, but not chronologically necessary before anybody could be saved. Because the promise was that he would come. And if you don't think that God is talking about in the Old Testament that he is coming and he's going to die, then you need to read Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet, Isaiah 53, that it says he's going to be whipped, other passages where it says his bones won't be broken, and also he will not see decay. Well, what sense is that if he's not going to die? So, the answer is, and that was the big Reformation answer, salvation is by grace through faith on account of Christ. Now, had all those people believed the promise, and then Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says to the Father, not thy will, but my will, and he refused to die on the cross, then all that faith would have resulted in nothing. You would all be going to hell, and me too. But Jesus being God, therefore can never lie, can never break his promise, he therefore fulfilled the will of the Father. That's something. Any questions you got out there? 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Okay, next question. I would like to let you know how much I appreciate your show. You've helped me grow in my spiritual life quite a bit. My father was a pastor. He died. It took me several years to get over my blaming God for the way things turned out. Then, it seemed as though the clouds lifted, and ever since then, it seems I can't get enough of church, reading theology, and listening to KFUO. The Bible has not left my side in over 5 years. The main point of this letter is to let you know that through you, God has really moved me from the milk to the meat of his word. I've begun studying Greek and Hebrew, reading every dogmatics and theology text from Concordia Publishing House. Just want to show you how valuable this show is. Thank you again. Now, what's he talking about when he talks about from the milk to the meat of the word? We've all had children, or we were children, and when you were born, you didn't start off with steak, meat, and potatoes. No, you started off with children's food, really mashed up, perhaps. Now, did that mean you were less of a human being, or that you were less of a member of the family? No. It's just that you weren't ready for solid food. That's true with every new Christian. They come into the church, and they need to be really fed with the milk of the word. Now, what do we mean by the milk of the word? There's no doubt, and that's why we take them through adult instruction, that there's kind of a series of teachings that build you up until you get near the end. For example, we would never start off with teaching the Lord's Supper in adult instruction, because the Ten Commandments need to be taught, first of all, to show that you're a sinner. The Creed needs to be taught to show what God did about taking care of your sin. The Lord's Prayer needs to be taught in order that you might come to an understanding of how to request from God the benefits of salvation. And baptism needs to be taught because here's how you can be assured that your sins have been forgiven, you have truly entered into the family of God. Then we come to the Lord's Supper, and with those other items put to bed, so to speak, a teaching of the Lord's Supper becomes much easier than if you just started off with it. Because if you just start off with the Lord's Supper, one of the requirements for taking the Lord's Supper is an acknowledgement that you are a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. How do you understand that if you haven't gone through the Ten Commandments? I mean, there's some people who actually think there are commandments they have never broken. Well, that was true with some of the Pharisees, until Jesus did a Sermon on the Mount and pointed out that even the thought, as well as a word, was just as sinful as an action, all deserving eternal damnation. So what is the meat of the word? The meat of the word is when you get by the fundamental teachings of the Holy Christian Church and now start teaching them in such a way that you yourself can therefore read the Bible on your own and come to conclusions that you wouldn't have been able to do had you not gone through confirmation. And this is why, at this point, I want to explain a little further the three E's of my preparation for reading the Bible, teaching children, teaching Sunday school, Bible studies, and preparing for sermons. Now, obviously, those who prepare for sermons are going to have a deeper sense of the three E's than those who are, for example, teaching Sunday school. But the fact is, they're all still important. The three E's are exegesis, Emmaus, and ecclesial. Exegesis means, what's the proper interpretation from God's point of view? When he authored that passage of the Bible, what was he trying to get across? What was he trying to say? Emmaus, we pretend we're walking with Jesus on the Emmaus Road, and we're looking at the particular passage we're looking at, and we're trying to find Jesus in that passage. So those are really important foundation elements. I remember many a time when I went to Sunday school, about all that I really got was the exegesis part. They would explain the story, and if it was something about cultural things, they would explain that, but they wouldn't really at times show where Jesus was. And the third thing, which is ecclesial, is how does this pertain to the church today? And that's where you use law and gospel distinctions. I rarely remember hearing anything about that in Sunday school. Now, the new Concordia Publishing House materials does a lot better job at that, in trying to give the law and the gospel. In other words, how do you relate the lesson to the people living in 2012? Same law, same gospel. So, what we're going to do right now is take a passage and see how we might be able to figure it out. It can be any passage in the Bible at all, because every part of the Bible, all of it, is all about Jesus. So the one I have in mind, and we can do any of them, is the Samaritan woman meets her Messiah. It's in John chapter 4. The exegetical part would mean that you would have to know that Samaritans were really a crossbreed between Jews and Gentiles in marriage. And that's why the Jews didn't like the Samaritans at all. You could also go into the idea that they worshipped at a different place, not Jerusalem. And that's important to know because that comes up in the conversation. You would also have to know about the culture in that day, that not only was it bad enough that a male Jew would talk to any woman, but to a Samaritan woman, that's unbelievable. So, when Jesus goes to this well, and he's waiting for his disciples to come back from buying the meal, he says to this woman of Samaria, "Give me a drink." And she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Then John explains, she doesn't say this, this is not in quotation marks, John explains, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, that says a lot about the Gospel of John, because he's not writing to somebody who's familiar, therefore, with the relationship. So you get a lot of explanation in John that you wouldn't find in Matthew, who's writing specifically to Jewish people. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And so she questions him about the living water, and I think you probably know the incident very well, that she goes back to town, tells the people there, "Boy, I think that this gentleman that I've been talking to, he might be the Messiah," and told the town. And verse 39, "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So they came to him, urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days." Now you see, he's moving from milk to meat. "And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Wow. So, the first part is a little more difficult, and you'll need a pastor or some book to help you explain the difference between Samaritan and Jew, and why the women weren't to be talked to by the men, and a lot of the things that the worship of the Samaritans was different than the worship of the Jews, although the Samaritans were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They just were not part of Pharisaism or Sadduceeism or any of the rabbinic kinds of things that the Jews were. And they were looked down upon. Now, Jesus is pretty easy to find here, because he himself says, "Whoever drinks of this water from the well will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That's why Jesus is indeed not only the way, the truth, and the life, he also is the water. And that water particularly comes to us in baptism. Now, that's a pretty good study up to there. It's obvious that we're understanding the text, we're understanding Jesus is there, but see, there's still no application to you. Now, how would I, in a sermon, apply this to you? Well, there are so many ways. One might say, well, on the one hand, we're taking a look at the pleasures of the world, and we like just regular water or any liquid, and we often don't look to Jesus as the one of our salvation. Jesus, particularly, is tied very closely to baptism, for when he was baptized, guess what happened? That's right. The Holy Spirit entered into him. So the fact that we would be doing now what we call application, we would be showing how we too are just like that Samaritan woman. And yet Jesus so loves us that he takes care of us just as he did her and her townsfolk. Let's go to the phone lines and talk with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. I was going to ask you, the fallen angels, is the sin that they committed so that they fell the same type of sin as Adam and Eve committed in the garden?
Well, we're not really sure that there was a specific command. Like, there was no tree that we're aware of that they were not to eat of, because they already, you know, were eternal. So it just says there's a war. Michael was the kind of head of the angels against the evil angels. Beelzebub, or Satan, was the head angel, and there was just a rebellion in heaven against God. And that's about all the information we really have on that.
So the origin is, of course, with Satan, you know, the devil himself started it, and then the others followed him, who, you know, committed sin, right?
Chronologically, I can't recall that's the way it happened, but obviously it might have, since he became the leader of that filthy crew. But as to actually, chronologically, what happened first, what happened second, I'm a little in mystery on that, because I don't think the Bible is really explained. It just gives the impression there was a rebellion, and that the fallen angels now, there's no way of salvation for them. And the good angels who never fell, they're locked in their righteousness, so that just like we will be when we go to heaven, we will not be falling from faith, and we will do no sin of thought, word, or deed.
Okay. Yeah, because I was just wondering about the, you know, according to Lutheran theology, we don't have free will. I was wondering, it's the same thing with the angels. They don't have free will, but they do have the power to sin and to refuse God.
Well, actually, I'm not sure I would put it that way, because the bondage of the will comes about only when you fall into sin. Prior to that, they did have free will and free choice, just like Adam and Eve did. They could have obeyed God, or they could have rebelled against him. And so this is a good question, another one for Gabriel's booth. Why did some angels rebel and others did not?
That's what I was thinking of, and I knew I wouldn't be able to find an answer for that.
Well, you know, that's among the 10,000 questions God has decided not to answer, because it's not necessary for us to be saved to know the answer to that. So what is necessary, he has revealed, but 90% of his will and 90% of what has happened, we have no idea about, because he simply hasn't revealed it.
Yeah, true. All right, thanks.
Okay, thanks so much for calling, and that'll be it for today on calling, because we only have a minute left here. Let me just once more go back to that woman at the Samaritan well. Scripture interprets Scripture is the king of theology, because it tells you what was God's intention here. And his intention was to take a despised race, the Samaritan, and show that Jesus loves her also, to the point where he will die on the cross and he will give her everlasting water. The Emmaus part is all theology is Christology. Take Jesus out of the picture. There's no way the woman is saved or anybody in town is saved. And then ecclesiastically, how does this pertain to the church? We are like that Samaritan woman many a time. We want that living water, and we want it right now, and we often forget that in Christ we already have it. The other thing about the woman is we're just wondering, what's God talking to us? We're poor, miserable sinners. But the fact that he even addresses us indicates his love for us. When Adam and Eve sinned and they hid in the garden, God could have just allowed them to die naturally, to vanish from the face of the earth. No children, no anything. But God isn't like that. He has such a love for us that he is willing to come down and do for us what is impossible for us to do for one another. That's the kind of God that we have. And it's the kind of God that is explained in Holy Scripture. That's why it's really important that you get the opportunity to not only worship on a Sunday morning, but also go to the Bible study, because it's in the Bible study that God brings to you a lot of insights, so you leave the milk of the Word and move to the meat of the Word. And as you move to the meat of the Word, guess what happens? You are even more comforted than you were, because false teaching is bad, not only because it disagrees with the Bible, but because it removes the comfort of the Holy Trinity from you. On a Monday, we're going to be talking about something interesting. Have you ever prayed to God, got the answer you wanted, and then wish you never prayed? That's what we're going to be talking about this Monday as we take a look at the lessons for the following Sunday. I'm Tom Baker. Thank you so much for listening today. And I pray that you'll be listening to a Law and Gospel sermon this coming weekend. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.